part thing on my vehicle's awesome, but I really didn't know how it worked till I looked at the manual, because I got the little symbols and stuff, but I didn't get it. I want you to know that 5 weeks from Thursday is Thanksgiving. Can you believe that? Seriously, man. 5 weeks Thanksgiving, so that means 4 weeks from today's Miracle Sunday, you'll get a letter on Miracle Sunday. Those of you who attend here all the time, and we have your mailing address. Those of you who are homeless, I'll give you a hand. One, just tell me, and I'll hand one to you. It's interesting what's going on in people's lives. You know, we get prayer requests all the time, and I've noticed recently, and all of it has to do with everything that's coming up. This is our big time of year. Obviously, we serve a lot of people. This is when finances can get tough. This is when Miracle Sunday is, which is totally different than what I want to talk about today. But it has to do with giving to the church and finances and up and above and beyond our what we can do. And God's blessed us and blah, blah, blah. But here's what I want to talk about today, and this is... I asked the Lord for revelation. And when I say that, the second I, this is a dirty word in church, and it's the word tithe. It really is, man. And listen, just if you want to have fun, go on YouTube, just type in the word. Holy smoke. It's amazing to me that people have opinion about things and don't read and understand the word, especially in church stuff like that. And there's just some great stuff on there, because the truth is we want to figure it out to where we don't have to do something, right? Let me make this clear from the beginning. Because of the Jesus that I know, who is this loving, serving God, and the God that I know, which sent us this loving, serving Jesus that lavishly loves me, with that understanding, it's hard to take this pay your tithe thing and plug it into that understanding. Does that make sense to you? That seems to be such a hammer, but I don't want to cry, but I just got such revelation this week. What I hope you're going to grab from today, well, the first thing you need to grab is, if you don't tithe, you're not going to hell. You're not less than. You're not this horrible person. You're not cursed. The ground is cursed. God has not cursed you. God has not cursed your finances. The ground is cursed. Out of the ground is where our finances come from. I want you to see the difference. Jesus took care of the curse of our sin on the cross. The curse of the ground, that's a whole different subject, and we'll touch on that today. As I studied through this thing, when I say study, I always like, you know, as you know, I like to go to the original language, because it just brings huge understanding and meaning to, for our English language is simple, it's very complex and deep. I shouldn't say deep, that's, people love to say, oh, he's so deep. Not deep, but solid, if you will. I don't know how to explain what I'm trying to say. The bottom line is, there are plenty that can listen to, you can find a teacher or teachings that will tell you tithing is Old Testament and it is, you're right. It is. But again, no one's going to hell for not tithing. Using guilt or scare tactics is silly. And we certainly don't need another unproductive seminar on money principles concerning God. It is a motivation, both directions, out of His love for us and our love for Him. That's the truth. That's the truth. And to be just completely honest with you, it hurts my heart to see the people that God so lavishly loves fight the battle of money, barely making ends meet. And Jesus said to tithe. You know, when people say it's Old Testament, I get what you're saying, but Jesus said to tithe. And what's what I love about Him? He said it so matter-of-factly, because He had the revelation of it, and that's what I want to talk about today. I asked Him, I want His revelation on my life. I am a tither, I always have been, and I tithe because I was supposed to. I wish I knew, well, I still would have tithed, I guess, but I wish I understood that that's where the cheerfully giving thing comes from. And when you look in the New Testament, there's nothing in there about bam, 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 tithe, 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 tithe. Tithing being 10% of your income, by the way. Some people might not know that. It's not that at all. When you go into the New Testament, it's all about the joy of giving and giving because you want to. And don't be a grumpy giver. And out of this will flow. And it is a complete different concept than in the law. But actually, the tithe was first happened prior to the law. Abraham, who was not under the law, was 450 years later. Abraham is the one who tithed the very first time in the Word. But what I want to do today is set a principle. In fact, I'm going to hit you twice with this message because it's just so full of life. And next week I want to show you the depth of the worship that is concerned in tithing. But this week I just want to give you one point, but I want to build to that point, if I may. But Jesus again said we should tithe, and we need his revelation. I just want to show you the scripture so everybody sees it. And there's some cool stuff in here. Here's what's so funny. People use stuff to justify. There's nothing you have to justify when you walk with Jesus. Jesus is our justification. Everybody's quiet because you're all going, okay, who tithes, who doesn't, blah, 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 whatever. Give me some scripture there. Thank you so much. This is Jesus speaking. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites? For you're careful to tithe even on the tiniest income from your herb gardens. Literally, that word means those little seeds in the dill pickle. If you cut a dill pickle in half. Could you imagine sitting there? Some people do. And it's that whole thing of, well, do I tithe on my gross or on my net or on my, whatever. We're missing the point. For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. Do you hear that? It's more important that you have justice and mercy and belief in who Jesus is. That's more important than this tithe. This is not a message. This is where I get tired head. This is not a message to pound into people's heads. I don't know how to be more sincere with you. I am ready for you to not be hand-to-mouth financially. Steve, you never talked this way before. I know, whatever. Yell at me later, please. Let me get on my message here. Let me make sure I don't miss anything. So, I just want to make it clear, Jesus made it clear. So it's like, okay, that sets aside anybody else's opinion for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Old law, Jesus said to. So I'm good with that. I'm good with that. So we need revelation. The word revelation is apocalypsis. And this is what it means, which is where we get apocalypse from, by the way. And what it means is exposure of truth concerning things before unknown. That's what revelation is. When we say, I could have had a V8 moment. Remember that commercial? Oh, man, I could have had a V8 after you drank six Cokes. You remember it? That's what revelation is. It's reading the Word over and over and over and over, and then one day, boom, something hits you that you hadn't seen before. You've read the same thing over and over, and then it just hits you. That's what revelation is. It's the difference between, well, I won't even go there. Let me just stay right here. Having said that, if you are a person who studies the Word, and scholars do this and stuff, there's this thing called the law of first mention. First mention being when a word is first mentioned in the Bible, it is extremely important because it is the entire package of as it continues on in Scripture. For instance, one of the law of first mention is the first time that grace was mentioned. This is really cool. The first time grace was mentioned was when God said, man, I'm sick of these people. I'm tired of these people. I'm going to just absolutely bomb them with water until they're all dead. And then it said, but Noah found grace in God. So do you see that? That's the law of first mention. Here's how it should be. Everybody should just be dead. But here's where grace kicks in. That's the law of first mention. The law, this is what, the reason I said that is I want to show you the first time the word curse came in the Bible. By the way, most of the first mentions in the Bible are in Genesis, because Genesis is the first book, right? So it says, then the Lord said to the serpent, remember what had happened, Eve had eaten the fruit, blah, blah, blah. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed, excuse me, the words are rar, more than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, grovel in the dust as long as you live. Woo-hoo! And I will cause hostility between you and the woman. Women, that's why y'all don't like them snakes. I'm telling you, my wife says every snake's a demon. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. Sorry, girls, that's what happens when that whole, this is that curse of sin that was created because of us humans. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in your pain you will give birth, and you will desire. Otherwise, you know what, prior to the sin, maybe the baby just fell out. How cool would that have been, huh, ladies? It's like, we're going to have another baby. Oh, you know, or God gave out little baby microwaves or something. You know, wow, that's greatness. I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband. Uh-huh. See how that works? But he will rule over you. Oh, man, that gives a great view of marriage, doesn't it? All right, let's keep going. And to the man, watch this. To the man, he said, since you listened to your wife, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground, Adama, that ground, that literally means the entire incorporated physical earth, all right? It's not like cosmos. Cosmos is the people of the earth, all right? This is the physical earth, okay? Because that's important to know here. The ground is cursed, Arar, because of you. And all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Can you relate? Can you relate to this? And all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. So this is what I want you to see. It's very clear. God cursed the earth, the physical earth he cursed. Now, here's a couple. Where am I at? Just a second, I want to make sure I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. Go to that next scripture. Here's another place in scripture where it says the same word. Same word. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, because Cain had just killed Abel, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. One other one to want you to show that this is a curse of the ground. Lamech named his son Noah. This is when, obviously, the dad of Noah. It says, Lamech named his son Noah, for he said, may he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed. The ground is cursed. Now, we're going to get that. We got to figure out how to get that curse off, right? Because I can hear y'all now saying, but you know, the Bible says that Jesus took care of the curse on the cross. We'll get there in a second. But here's the last mention in the Old Testament of the word Arar, and this is where this kind of connects. Watch this. Should people cheat God? We all know this scripture because every deacon at this church and every other church all across America, whoever's taking up the offering, always use this one. But they don't stop where I stop. They would go to the good part of he'll bless you, he'll do this, he'll do this, and do this. That's not the point for me today. The point is, this is not a heavy thing. This is a life-giving thing because God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. He also so loved his people that he gave us tithe. He gives us the opportunity to tithe. Why do I say that? Because God is God and he cannot go back on his word. God is perfect, God is holy, and God is good. Mankind can never be perfect, never be holy, and never be good. That's who we are and it's who he is. He had to do something to accomplish something so that we could somehow be reconnected to him. That's why he gave his son Christ to die on the cross for us, took every single stinking sin of ours, smashed it on the cross, and now, and I've said it a million times over the last few weeks, and so when God looks at the cross, he sees your ugliness and you're dirty, but when he looks at you, he sees Jesus because Jesus accomplished everything for you. That is what I'm talking about. So God so loved the world that, but he also gave us this tithing thing to get rid of this thing. Now watch this. So let me stay right. I'm going to stay on point. I didn't. Let me stay right where I'm at. So where did he? Where did we cheat you, God? You've cheated me of the tithes and the offerings that are due to me. You're under a curse, arar, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Did I stop there? I think I probably did. Maybe not. Let me see. Okay, one more. Here we go. So bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. This is where people get stuck too. Well, what's the storehouse? Well, you know, back in the day it was barns. You just got to read this stuff. It's amazing. Well, you know what? It was talking about horses and cattle and fruit and stuff. That's not talking about money. Well, what was their money back then? God. But again, we want to get to where we don't have to. Listen right now, straight up, you don't have to. Stop it. He's not going to change his love. If your kids don't pay you back a loan that you gave them, are you just going to hate their guts? No. See, once again, we make it about us, and it's not about us, it's about him. And again, that goes into the whole worship side of it. So let's finish. So I will open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. We know that part, and we know that scripture, and we've heard it a million different ways and in a million different angles. But the proof is found in when we actually do this. I can give you hundreds of stories concerning myself where I have continually been financially secure, even when I made stupid financial decisions. And don't look at her right now. Stop it. I can only think of 15, maybe 20. There was a time when I went on a diet. Right now I'm just on this, still working with this Holy Spirit, trying to learn this self-control thing. And I've lost a little weight, but it's not the point. The point is, there was a time when I went on the Atkins diet. And for me, it absolutely, totally works. Well, we were at my wife's house, and we were eating a meal, and several of her family was there, and I had lost a lot of weight. And they said, well, how did you lose all that weight? And I said, well, because I went on the Atkins diet. And they said to me, it doesn't work. And I said, well, no, not if you're going to keep eating that Italian cream pie, or cake that her mother just made. You're right. It doesn't work. I can't tell you the people that are like, it's not, this thing called tithing is not about a trial run, you know. Well, I tried it for 3 weeks and it wasn't good, so I changed brands, you know. That's not what this is. And in all honesty, and you can really, this is kind of cool, you can really even incorporate this with that whole food thing too, because food is a horrible addiction. And the people that I deal with that have that addiction, I tell them very clearly, your addiction is worse than anybody else's addiction in the world. Because you can stop doing drugs, and you can stop smoking, but you can't stop eating, so it has to be a lifestyle change. That's this whole thing. Tithing is not something you try to see if it works. That's the law. We're lucky that the law wasn't here now, because we're like at 33% if we really do the law, because the law wasn't just 10%. The law included 20% here, and then if this one died, you got to pay more. And then I mean, you have to have a calculator, which they did not have, to try to keep up with it. So he says all that. And my point of telling you the whole diet thing is, it becomes a part of who you are. But I want you to get the revelation of this rather than the guilt of it. Every Christian believer I've ever known, if they don't tithe, they feel guilty. If they do tithe, they aren't certain. And the truth is, I just read a bunch of articles online too about how people who actually do tithe, you know, just their finances are good and blah, 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 and whoop-de-doo. I can only talk about my own self. I have, you know, I'm certainly not a rich man, but I certainly can find a meal on occasion. You know, man, y'all gave me this thing kind of died. Look at him. He's kind of, excuse me, I got to wash this message now. So, again, I go back to the thought, but wait a minute. Jesus took care of the curse on the cross. Yes, he did. He took care of the curse of sin on the cross. Let's look very closely. By now you should know the scripture, because I use these scriptures all the time to try to help you receive and understand and have the faith to believe the truth of what Christ did for you on the cross. And it's got nothing to do with you, and it's all about him, blah, blah, blah. Watch this. But Christ has rescued us, thank you, Jesus, from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took it upon himself, the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles, that would be us, with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham, who was the first one who ever tithed long before the law, so that we who are believers might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So Jesus absolutely took care of that curse on us. Now watch this, though. He took care of the curse of sin, but not the curse of the ground. I want you to hear this. How could that be? How could that be? We were created from the ground. Is that correct? Okay. Where was Jesus was created? In Mary's womb, by impregnation of the Holy Spirit. The Word, and I'm going to show it to you here in Revelation, shows us that the curse of the ground is still in existence until Jesus comes back. Look at this. This is what I saw this week. And believe it or not, it just gave me hope. And it gave me, well, I'll tell you here in a second. Watch this. Then the angel showed me the river. Y'all all know that the Revelation is the prophetic word at the end of the end time. So here we are. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse, anathema, doomed for destruction. It's the Greek word of the Hebrew word, kerem. And those of you who've been here a while have heard me teach on kerem a lot. And I'll touch on it here in a second, just so you understand. No longer will there be a curse for destruction upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. So this is when the curse of this ground happens. So then the next thought pattern is, God, why did you take care of everything through Jesus, but not the curse on the ground? Again, remember, God is God. He's perfect. He's holy. He's good. What he says goes, no matter what. He has made way in places. In fact, with Abraham, when Abraham was telling him, man, come on, if we can find 50 people, you won't kill them, right? Right. If you can find 45, got all the way down to 10, and God said, yeah, if there's 10 holy people in Sodom, I won't go in there. So there was negotiation, even with Moses. I say negotiation. Not that God changed his mind, but God listened to his people. The point is this. Just like God made a way for mankind for the curse of sin by sending Jesus, he made a way for us concerning this curse on the ground. And it's called tithe. And I'm going to show you the scripture, and then I'm going to leave you alone, and you can all just yell at me. Salvation is through belief. Salvation, sozo is the word, and it means complete and total wholeness in our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual life. You got it? That's faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, which Jesus' name, by the way, is the word salvation. God is salvation, and that is the word sozo. And again, it's a complete, that is by belief in Christ. Our financial wholeness is by tithing. This is the one, you want to do something? Everybody's always telling you, man, you got to do, you got to do, you got to do. This is the truth. The truth is when we gain this understanding, and I'm telling you, when you understand that whole process of when Abraham tithed, because remember when Abraham tithed, he was basically under the law of grace too, because the Bible says what? That God declared that he was righteous because he believed. Okay, then you have the law, which was totally different. Then you come to Jesus, and now it's the same thing. You get what I'm saying? So the covenant that God had made with Abraham, however, was circumcision. You know, now it's not that. But what I'm trying to help you with is the understanding of this whole thing, because Abraham was the first one to tithe, and again, it was to Melchizedek. And here's what I love, man: Melchizedek, which in Scripture it's real obvious that he was Jesus personified in the Old Testament, the high priest. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was he was before the law ever existed. And then when the law came into place, obviously the law said to tithe, and the first one in that would be first fruits, tithe. It's all the same. There's the first fruits, which is, you can read that in Proverbs and stuff, and the tithe, which is the first of what you have, not the last of what you have. And so the first fruits and the tithe, that first happened with Abel and Cain. In fact, that's probably one of the reasons why Cain hated Abel so much, because the Word says very clearly Cain brought some to God, and Abel brought his best to God, and the Word says that God didn't accept Cain's, but he accepted Abel's, and I'm sure that was in the rub when he ended up killing him. But anyway, they were the first one. Then you go on, there's Jacob and these guys all in there that tithe. And then you've heard me teach it, and it's extremely important to understand where the Word talks about, in the law, it talks about the tithe, and it talks about the word kerem, which the tithe, the 10%, was made in Elijah and all on up. It was made to be consumed or completely destroyed. That's what that word kerem means, because the Bible says very clearly that it's because it's holy to the Lord. Now, that makes no sense, does it? How can you say to kill something, to consume it, to get rid of it, to eat it, because it's holy to the Lord? Let's read it. Well, let me stop here for a second. So, Jesus emphasized it. The law spoke it. The law tells us that it's holy, that it's for God. But here's what I want you to see before I get to that last point, which will be my last point. And that is this. The problem is, mankind is fallen, the earth is cursed, and money is from the ground. I mean, that sounds corny maybe, or maybe that sounds like an angle to you. That is not corny or an angle to me. That is so clear to me, because again, for me, it's God is so perfect, so holy, and so pure, He had to make a way for us in Jesus, and because He loves us so much, He made a way in this area too. So, nowhere in the Bible, guys, does it say money's good. The closest you can get to thinking money's got any kind of positive aspect is in Ecclesiastes, where it says money is everything, and if we're brutally honest, it's really true. Money is everything, is it not? Is not money everything about everything? Is it not everything about politics? Is it not everything about religion? Is it not everything about relationship? It is. Everything in our life is incorporated with some kind of exchange so that we can better ourselves or have more or get more or survive or whatever. It's just what it is. That's why I love Solomon, who was the richest man in the world at the time, who said, you know, money's everything. And he said, I've lived this whole life and I've had all this stuff. And he says, but life is just vanity. It's just a wisp in the wind. And boy, it was just a sobering up, wasn't it? But here's what's good. Nowhere in the Word does it say money's good. In fact, it calls it filthy lucre. You've heard it said, that's filthy lucre. Man, I've had people tell me that they quit giving to God because their money's dirty. Now, I'm not playing. And I'm like, when did it get clean to pay your bills? That was my exact words. And they left the church. And I get it. Okay. That's a true story. Some of you that were here know that is a true story. Steve Metter. Stephen Deacon Metter. Stephen Deacon Metter. Jesus broke the feta. Give me your money and I'll talk to you later. Stephen Deacon Metter.
You're stuck with that. You're stuck with that now, you know. He's stuck with that now, ain't he, Dwayne? We're going to be in the board meeting. We're going to be going, anybody here? Where is Stephen Deacon Mehta? Eating baked potato. Said I'll see you later. Okay. Sorry. I'm not gonna look at my wife, this one either. The love and pursuit of money destroys lives. Watch what Timothy says. But people who long to be rich, that's me. Let's be honest, come on. Not to the point of destruction, but I think we all long to win the lottery, don't we? And by the way, if you've ever bought a lottery ticket, it's because you want to win it. You didn't buy a lottery ticket like, well, you know, No, and come on, let's be really honest, and then you plan around it, right? I have bought a lottery ticket. This church has been completely renovated in my mind with my lottery ticket. Do you hear me? So I'm not going to curse the lottery ticket, but the lottery ticket is from the ground. Ha ha. Man, I've had people say that too. You know, I told God if I'd win the lottery, I'd give him 15%. Or I'd give him 50%. And God said to me, do that now. Yeah. Isn't that fun? But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. I have seen this over and over and over again, starting in seminary when I would have friends who were getting a job so that they could help pay for their education, and that job became very successful for them, and they chose to pursue that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying this thing can be really weird, really evil. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. You name it. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So that gives me no hope. Thanks a lot for that, Timothy. And here is my conclusion, and I'm going to conclude with two scriptures. Though money is cursed, because it is from the ground, God calls his part, tithe, his 10%, holy. This is out of Leviticus, this is out of the law, and this is where if you read the whole thing, like I said, it just trips you out because you're supposed to give a lot more than just 10%. But this particular part, it says, therefore, or thus, read the up above it and you'll get it. I didn't want to have to spend time reading it. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. And it's holy, Kadesh, or Kadesh, to the Lord. I get emotional because what that word holy means. See, because we have this whole understanding of what holy means. Holy to most of us, especially if we were raised in church, has to do with how we dress, how we look, how we don't do things, how we don't cuss, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't. That makes me holy. Or how I stack my hair or my dresses fit right. Or, you know, it's amazing to me there was more holiness demanded of women than there ever was of us guys. They didn't care how long our pants were. My goodness, man, when I was growing up, that whole sin, because it was sin in their eyes, because if you weren't holy, you were full of sin. And so it just, the dresses leveled up from, remember the maxi skirts back in the 60s, the flower girl days and peace signs and all that? Well, you know, those were good, but then when they became the midi, well then you had to, the Christian women had to at least have 5 inches longer or they weren't holy, right? So basically, as the skirt levels went to the mini, then maxi, to the mini, to the knee, the women were just like 5 years behind fashion to make sure you were holy. That has nothing to do with this, what God calls holy. I'm going to show you here. I'll share it now. The word Kadesh, and also it's the same word in Greek, but in Greek it's the word Hagios, but it's the word that they exchange for Kadesh and Hagios, and it's the word holy, and it literally means set apart. So what is he saying? This 10%, let me get this perfectly correct.
This 10% is set apart, and it's pure from any fault. When people say, you're not holy, oh, I'm holy. Not because I'm holy, because He's holy. I am holy because I am completely set apart to Him, and I am pure and without fault in His eyes. I can show it to you in Scripture. I've shared it. One of these days, y'all are going to memorize these Scriptures that I show you almost every week, the same ones. And I do that a lot on purpose, by the way, because I want us to retain the Word. We are without fault in His eyes. You remember that Scripture? I've shared that a bunch here. We're without fault. We're without fault. So, now I say all that for this final thought, and this is the meat of everything that I've said today, right here. This is the meat. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Let me pause there. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about how the Gentiles, us, are engrafted in because of Jesus, so that we can be saved too, if you know what I'm saying. Because the Jewish community, come on, God was their God, and then all of a sudden Paul comes in and Peter too reached out to the Gentiles, which were just normal people that weren't Jewish, and they were having struggles with it. So he was making the point of how everybody has access to Jesus now. So he says, so since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, what is that holy? They were set apart to God and pure without any fault. And that's going to rattle your little holy chain, isn't it? So, and their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch, watch this, of dough is holy, hagios, because the portion given as an offering, the first fruits or the tithe, is holy. Here's what I want you to wrap your brain around. And I've shared it in the Old Testament where the Kerem is, but not to this degree. This is brand new, fresh off the press for this kid. And that is, that 10% tithe purifies the rest of my 90%. And so bells and whistles started going off in my brain. I'm going, well, that's why when I'd make stupid decisions and buy a 1968 Cadillac four-door for $400 and my wife didn't want me to buy because it was cool looking, and Ed, it was the longest thing ever. It was long. It was the biggest long, and it was a Cadillac, man, and I was styling. That was back in the days where you pulled up to the gas station and said, fill her up. He'd fill her up. It'd be $8.75, and I'd say, here's $9, keep the change. And oh, man. Dude, and then here I got in a wreck in that car, Ed, and I'm sitting there. I'm going to turn left, big old long four-door Cadillac, $400 car. And I'm going to turn left. Well, this Mustang's coming this way. Well, I just moved up a little bit because after he goes past, I'm going to turn around him. Well, he's thinking I'm going to cut in front of him, and he slams on his brakes and bam, smashes into my four-door Cadillac, and he's all almost dead, and here's what happened when it happened to me, and here he comes. Yeah. That was it, because it was a four-door, big old long Cadillac. About a 1950 Ford four-door too, Ed. Well, that was one of my first cars, but this is I'm talking about marriage wise. You know, every time we'd get tax money back, it's like I had a plan, and I had a 1950 four door Ford push button start, and it was awesome, and I spent $400 more to stud it up, blacked it out inside. It was ran like a sewing machine. Just loved that car. We needed money for Christmas one year, and that car I dropped $800 into, I sold for $400. Somehow God got me through all that. I'm even with my wife. This really absolutely gave me understanding of things that I had known only accidentally, because since I was a puppy, my mom, she was telling me this story just the other day. This is how tithing was instilled in me. My mom and dad, he worked at a coal mine, believe it or not, like that old song. Well, that old, was it Johnny Cash's song where you pay the coal guys? Tennessee Ernie Ford. I owe my soul to the company store. Would you sing that for us, honey? I owe my soul to the company store. Well, she was telling me this story and how when they would get paid, she would go to these people that she owed the money to at this company store. But she from the get-go, they would pay their tithe first, and she would go to the company store guy and just tell him, look, we're $3.72 short. This, can we carry this on? And she said, yeah. And then she said, man, and God was faithful to us through all that. You know, so that story just recently. So, but see, she didn't have the revelation of it. She just knew to do it. I'm wanting people to do this, to tithe, because I want you financially whole, but I want you to understand why. I don't want it to be, well, I tried it, you know, and like, you can tell I tried Atkins, I didn't hang with it. You hear what I'm saying? It just gives me very tired headed about just all the teaching about finances and stuff just gives me really tired head, because I don't know that God's heart's really in that. This is obvious. Put that scripture back up. I didn't get to finish. Man, what are you trying to do? Cowboys don't start till 3. Thank you. And so, since Abraham and the others, let's drop down. And so just as the entire batch of the dough is holy, because of the portion that was given is holy. Jesus said it this way in a negative way. He told the Pharisees, or he told his disciples, watch out for those Pharisees, the yeast of those Pharisees. Because that's what yeast does. A little bit of yeast makes the whole dough rise. Do you hear what I'm saying? So he's saying just like that happens, and he says, and for if the roots of the tree are holy, then the branches will be too. Do you not get this? John chapter 15, Jesus said what? I am the vine, you're the branches. Hang in me, because the root is totally, completely pure. Therefore the branches are. Not because the branches are cool, but because the root is pure. Your finances, I promise you, and that is a promise I can make and know, have no doubt. I know people who, Gay's dad was a giver, giver, giver. He never proclaimed Christianity till towards the end of his life. But he was a giver, giver, giver. He didn't even know why everything was still in place. Because let me tell you something, man. He didn't get it. He had a little Western Auto store in McGee, Arkansas, a town of 5,000, salute. And he was doing well, but then Walmart came in, man. Walmart came in and shut every other little mom and pop store down except for her dad, Lloyd. And, you know, people say, well, and he was great to the people. And, you know, the farmers needed Christmas, and they didn't have a crop, so he'd give them Christmas and let them pay for it when they got the crop. And he had a little, he was not a computer person, man. He had a little box. And Mrs. So-and-so would come in. Well, hello, Mrs. So-and-so. I want to pay $15, Mr. Bowman, on this. Okay, well, thank you, man. Man, it was awesome. But anytime that church needed anything, it came out of that store. Freezer broke down, boom, Lloyd gave him one. He didn't go to that church. His wife did. Gay did when she was a puppy. You hear what I'm saying? He was walking in something that he didn't recognize, and I wish I had the knowledge then where I could have said, man, Lord, you need to understand something. Jesus so loves you, even though you might not even believe who he's doing. This whole thing you're doing is happening, and I'm not playing. Every single other mom and pop shut down, but Lloyd Bowman's Western Auto. It's an old school Western Auto. It's got, you know, all the furniture and everything. And then he was smart, though. You know, people call him and say, Lloyd, man, my refrigerator's out. Can you fix it? Lord will say, where'd you buy that, Mrs. Smith? Well, I bought it at Walmart. Well, you should probably go to Walmart. You, because he stood behind. I mean, if you bought it from him, you had a lifetime warranty, whether it said so on paper or not. What's my point? My point is, this is truth. You can't deny truth. You can't get around truth. Because when we give that, the Lord said, this is holy, this is set apart to me, and it is pure from any fault. That means when I walk in that principle, for lack of a better word, when I walk
with that. I don't even have to have the truth of it. When I do that, no matter the stupid decisions I made about all the things, God protects me in that, as opposed to having to get a transmission every 5 years for a vehicle. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's, I'm just tired of, there is so much manipulation and stuff in people, in ministries of giving, that it just, it's immediate. Well, it even happened this morning when I said, man, I want to talk about tithe. Everybody just locked down. Like, oh my God, here we go. He's going to hammer us. No, it's not that at all. God loves you, desperately loves you. Nothing's going to change in your life if you don't start tithing, quit tithing, tithe, whatever. Other than the fact that stuff will probably do a little bit better because you're purified and without fault, your entire financial situation. And that's going to be good till we get to heaven. And in heaven, who needs to tithe there, right? He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm like, God, kill a couple for me. Come on now. Stand with me, guys.
I want to say this. I know next week he's going to hit on these points, but I just want you to understand that I don't do anything for him because I have to. I do it for him because I love him. And we talked Wednesday night about submission and how you can't submit to someone you can't trust. I trust him. I trust God with what I need, and because of that, I can submit to him because I know there's nothing I'm going to do for him. Those of you who come Wednesday night know I say this all the time. If I take care of God's business,
God's going to take care of your business.
That's right. He'll take care of mine. And I'm just asking you to search your heart today, not with guilt and not with condemnation, but with the truth that there's something God wants to set us free in, so that the places the enemy uses to bang your head against the wall and say, this is why this can't happen, you're not good enough, you can't have that, turn it around and say, I will no longer be in agreement with you that more means more, but I'm going to be in agreement with God that he will provide.
Again, next week, I will add a bunch of meat to this. What is the coolest thing for me? It's the one of the highest levels of worship to him. And we have forever had people who laud you with it. You've got to do this. And there was ulterior motives. But man, with him, it's just precious. I want to preach that right now.
I don't have a hidden motive, okay? Our church is in need. That's not my hidden motive with you, okay? Here's my deal. When I was young, I think I was about 9, and my little sister was 7. And one day, my mom, who baked all the time, and we loved to get the extra dough when she was making pie crust. Anybody dough belly in here? Yeah. So my mom was in the kitchen, and she'd finished making the dough, and we came in, and she handed us both a handful, and my sister had a fit, and she said, she got more than I did. Well, I was used to that, and I was also used to being told, just give it to her. So I handed it over to her, waiting for her to exchange with me, and my mother said no. And she took those two pieces of dough, and she put them together, and she turned around, and she put two on the counter, and one was about this big, and the other one she had rolled out, and it was just looked huge on the counter. She said, which one do you want, to my little sister, and gave her first choice. Well, she took the big one that was rolled out, and I was fine. Really, I didn't always get it right like this, but this one time I did. And I was happy with the little one. I just wanted the dough, money term. So my mom said, now give me back that. And she took it and she wadded it back up, and hers was half the size of mine. And she said, things aren't always how they look. And because you are greedy, you're going to have less. Never be greedy. And I want to tell you something. God's a better baker than my mother.
Yeah.
And he can make things go a lot farther. And I'm just asking you today, with your money, with your fear, with your doubt, how many in here today, you're just almost paralyzed with fear over something? Come, lift your hand if you want to get set free. Be honest. You're paralyzed with fear right now. Okay? If I wasn't holding this, both my hands would be up. Because there's places in us that we go to where we're afraid. Man, I said it in Sunday school. I feel like something is just breathing on me. It's so close to overtaking me. You with me? And today, I say in the name of Jesus, that thing is broken off of me because the authority in me, because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, is greater than anything else around me. And I will not be defeated. And I will take God's word, I will take this manual, and I'll use it against the thing before it breaks down. You with me? Let's just make that declaration today. Father, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Because of his work.
Because of his work.
I say today. That I am set apart.
That I am set apart.
That I will be whole.
That I will be whole.
In my body.
In my body.
And in salvation.
In salvation.
Because of him.
Because of him.
And I will remember you, Lord.
And I will remember you, Lord.
With my hope.
With my hope.
With my belief.
With my belief.
With my tithe.
With my tithe.
With my love.
With my love.
And all that is within me.
And all that is within me.
Will be set apart.
Will be set apart.
And made holy by you.
Made holy by you.
And I thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name today, we are set free. Amen. Amen. Bless you. We still are in need of some candy and some sodas for...